We ended last time in Colossians 2:13 talking about how our former condition was that we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. That's our state by nature. But that God in grace hath quickened us together with Christ. In other words, He's made us alive in Jesus Christ. In our regeneration, a principle of grace and holiness has been implanted into our souls by the Spirit of God. And now we have this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We've been turned from our sins to God, brought out of the grave of sin to be made alive by our union with Jesus Christ through faith. But there's more than that. That deals with our depravity, our corruption by sin. That takes care of the problem of having an evil nature that needs to be changed, cleansed, and renewed. But there's another issue that has to be dealt with, and that's the issue of our guilt. And so we saw in Romans 8, 1 and 2 how there's no condemnation to us in Christ. We saw how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And it goes on in verse 3 to say, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when, by, again, the operation of God's Spirit, the sinner is convinced that he is legally dead. Not just spiritually dead, which involves our separation from God in a state of sin. We're legally dead, or dead before the law. The Bible says, the law that sins, it shall die. We're under the just sentence of God's law. We've been condemned to punishment, and that punishment is death. Eternal separation from God. So we face the penalty of God's law. But when we're convinced of that and turned back to God to receive Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, that convinced sinner receives pardon and righteousness through Christ's obedience and death. And so he's made legally alive. That means he's delivered from that penalty and sentence of the law. He's no longer condemned. And again, according to Romans 4, this is through faith in the God who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. Talking about how Abraham was justified by faith. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God makes us alive, brings us under conviction, shows us our guilt and our danger, and turns us to Christ so that we turn from our sins and come to Christ for mercy and put our trust in Him and receive Him, relying upon His finished work on the cross for our salvation. And this is what God tells us. And in verse 22 says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. So as to our need for regeneration, spiritual life, and a new nature, it's through the power of Christ's resurrection, and that power applied to our hearts and changing us, making us new creatures in Him. And when it comes to the guilt of our sin, it's the merit of His death and resurrection applied to us by faith that brings us pardon. And that's what Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 goes on to say in the last phrase of the verse. You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, we can never be made alive until our sins are pardoned. Because sin brings death. And there has to be a putting away of sin, a removal of our guilt, and a forgiveness granted us before we can ever be alive before God. So when He says He has forgiven you all trespasses, He's talking here about a one-time completed past action, one that's fully accomplished by God Himself. And it had to be done by God because He alone can forgive sin, because He only has that authority, that right. And He's the only party that can forgive sin, because sin is an offense against Him. Psalm 51, verse 4. It says, against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, be clear when Thou judgest. Only against God have I sinned. And so only God can put away that sin and give me forgiveness. And thankfully, He has that forgiveness to give. He is a God of pardon. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says, if Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? For no one could stand before God acquitted. All would fall in judgment. Sinners shall not stand in the judgment. They'll be cast down to hell by an angry, holy God of vengeance. None could stand, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. God has forgiveness with Him. We need to come to Him for it. As a matter of fact, God delights in forgiving sin. That's what Micah in chapter 7, verses 18 to 20 say. There's many things about God that are unique and special and wonderful, and this is certainly one of them. Who is a God like unto Thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Now we can easily understand how God could judge sin and punish it, but who and what God is this that pardons and passes by it? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. He will do this because it is His good pleasure. It's a part of His kind nature to do this. Exodus 34, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God told him that He would make all His goodness to pass before him. Oh Lord, what does that goodness consist of? Well, he said, I will make all My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So there he gives an indication of what his goodness consists of. His sovereign freedom to show mercy and grace on whom he will. But he has mercy and grace to bestow. And that's when he finally declares his name in chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. He says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. What are the first two things he says about himself? He gives his name, then he tells us his nature. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Or he still has it in him to judge where there is not repentance and where there is not an availing ourselves of his provision for our forgiveness. So he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, once more, we see how Jesus Christ is much more than mere man. In Matthew 9, only God can forgive sin. And even the Pharisees themselves acknowledge that truth. They were more honest than the priests of Rome who claimed to forgive the sins of their followers. Never have trouble when you hear that the Antichrist is going to say that he's God. When a priest could stand there and say, come to me, confess your sins to me, I will pronounce pardon upon you. Never think that they're not claiming to be God. Even the Pharisees would have recognized that. It says how in chapter 9 how Jesus went into a ship and passed over, came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. In other words, if I can say, do this, and you can do it, then you know I can say your sins are forgiven, and they are. Because only God could bring such a healing as this. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. No, they should have marveled, saying that God had come as a man and was manifesting his own power in their very midst. So Christ also forgives sin. He has that power because he's God-man. Now, when Paul says, having forgiven you all trespasses, he's saying that this forgiveness is a past fact. It's something that attends the act of life-giving that he's just referred to. He quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So they were made alive, and they had been forgiven all their sins. We already saw they were dead because they were depraved. They had a wicked, corrupt nature and were under the power and dominion of sin, while they were also dead because they were guilty. And they were guilty because they were sinners. They were transgressors of God's holy law. They were charged as sinners, with violating God's commands. The evidence was brought in, and they were found guilty. The charge was proven to be a fact. Guilty means deserving or bound over to punishment. And so they were condemned, sentenced to die. And the very punishment is death, separation from God. And so sin brings guilt and condemnation and death. And that means that forgiveness of sin must be provided before we can be delivered from our guilt and from the penalty of death, and so as a result, to have life given to us. When God says the soul that sins, it shall die, that means God has pronounced His intention to punish all sin, and that He cannot just allow that punishment to be passed by. That punishment has to be meted out. And so since death comes by sin, sin has to be removed before life can result. As long as there's sin, there can only follow death. Guilt means deserving of punishment. Condemned means sentenced to die. God says a soul that sins, it shall die. That means they must die unless that sin can somehow be put away. And it can't be put away without its punishment being suffered, because God's already said that it must be punished. So ultimately, this act of forgiveness could only come to us in one way. It was purchased for us when Christ bore our sins on the cross as our surety and died to put away their guilt and penalty from us. In other words, the sin was punished, not in the person of the transgressor, but in the person of the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus, who John said was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And when he says, having forgiven you all the trespasses, that means all our sins, past, present, and future, were imputed to Christ when he hung on the cross and he bore their full punishment in our place as our sinless and sin-bearing substitute. He was our sacrifice for sin. And the whole purpose of a sacrifice for sin was that something or someone that was not guilty of that sin would take the punishment of that sin upon itself, so that the one who was guilty could be delivered from that punishment. And that was why Jesus died. 1 Peter 2:24, it says there, who his own self bare our sins. It doesn't say some of our sins or most of our sins. He bare our sins, all of them, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Or as he took the stripes, that we might have the healing as the result of his sufferings. Sin brings condemnation and death. Christ, by his act of obedience, which means a life of sinless, perfect obedience to God's law, he brought in for us a perfect righteousness. And then by his passive obedience, or his sacrificial death on the cross, he made atonement for our sins, or he fully satisfied for us the justice of God against sin. And then by raising Christ from the dead, God publicly declared his full acceptance of Christ's work in our behalf. In other words, if Jesus had not been risen, that would mean that he died under the power of our sins and that those sins were able to hold him. In other words, his sacrifice had not been effectual to the full putting away of those sins. But the fact he rose, because he had died under our sins, means that those sins are gone forever. Again, you remember that's what Romans 4 said. When Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, he was justified by faith. It says, verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not imputed for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. It's through the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross that we receive this forgiveness, because it says he redeemed us by his precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. So where sin brought guilt and condemnation and death, Christ, by his obedience unto death, brought us forgiveness and justification and life. Now Romans 5 talks about the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam sinned, died, we died in and with him. The second Adam, the last Adam, he obeyed, he dies, he rose, and we die and are raised with him. In him we live, and through his death we have pardon. Romans 5:15, not as the offense. And that, the offense here is talking about Adam's original sin. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work for us, then we experience the application of the atonement that he wrought on the cross in the blotting out of all our sins forever. Now the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And think of that. Sin being the only cause of death, when the cause is removed, fully removed, then so is the effect. If the effect of sin is death, if the sin is gone, the effect no longer occurs. That's why Jesus said, he that believes on me will never taste of death, can never be damned. And then think of another side of it. A righteousness being the requirement for life. When Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, we receive the reward of that righteousness, which is eternal life by God's grace. So all our sins, original sin, actual sin, before conversion, and after conversion, they are all fully forgiven at once. Now that doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility to confess sin as we commit it. And if we are true Christians, we will. Because God can't forgive a sin that hasn't been committed yet. But as far as what Christ did, and our sins being imputed to Him, when He died, we hadn't committed any of our sins. And they're all imputed to Him, and when we believe in His sacrifice, they're fully paid for forever. All of them. But in order to maintain a walk with God, and there's a moral necessity that we confess our sins as they're committed, in order to maintain that fellowship with God that we have through Christ and have the continual application of His blood to our conscience and to remain in a state of purity before God so that we can walk in close communion with Him. But again, what Paul is saying in Colossians and chapter 2, verse 13, is that we have in Christ a perfect, complete, all-inclusive, irrevocable, blanket pardon of all our sins from God Himself. We now have a clean slate before God and are able to have a fresh start. And what a wonderful thing it is after a lifetime of sinning and carrying guilt to have that all taken off from us and to realize there's nothing between us and God. That's why God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, total cleansing and removal so that you are pure white in the sight of God without any spot. And when God forgives and declares us righteous and says we'll never be condemned, He'll never reverse that sentence. That's why Romans 8:1 can say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm in Christ Jesus by faith. In other words, once having believed in Christ, I cannot be condemned. That's what Jesus said. If we believe on Him, we'll not come into condemnation, but we pass from death to life. Well, does that mean I can continue in sin? No, because don't forget, I died with Him to sin, was buried with Him as to my old man. I was raised with Him to newness of life, and now I walk not after the flesh or my old fallen corrupt nature, but after the Spirit of God, who enables me to walk in righteousness and holiness. And so I'm in Christ by faith, and I can never come out of Him, having once come into Him. Down in verse 31 it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Verse 38, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, God has done a full, perfect, eternal work of forgiving our sins, and nothing can occur from the time of our conversion to the time we're in heaven that would take us away from God and bring us back under our sins and cause us to be cast away into hell and separated from Him forever. It can't happen. No sin of ours will ever rise up in the judgment day to accuse and condemn us. Now, if there was only one sin that Christ missed and didn't pay for, and we don't have pardon for, we would be lost. Hopelessly lost. Because only one sin is necessary to put us in hell. So he had to forgive them all, or his forgiveness would be of no value whatsoever. And we have this forgiveness owing to only one thing, because of the abundant mercy and free grace of God. And the way I see that is from the word that Paul uses. The word forgive here has within it the word for grace. And it means to bestow a favor unconditionally. Unconditionally bestow a favor. And it's used to describe the free and gracious character of salvation, which finds its sole source in the sovereign mercy, goodness, and pleasure of God. Why does God forgive us? Because He's pleased to forgive us. Not because of anything deserving in us, but only for His own glory. Only because it was the good pleasure of His will. He chose to do so, and He did, even though it cost Him His own Son's life. Psalm 115, verse 3 tells us this characteristic of God, that He does whatever He pleases to do because He's uncontrollable. And by that I mean He's above anything that can influence Him or compel Him to do anything. He's totally free in all that He does. He's an absolute sovereign, and no one can limit His power or will. Verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." And thankfully, He's pleased to forgive His people's sins. Ezekiel 36 makes an interesting statement. Beginning of verse 29, he says, "I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." In other words, all we can do is take to ourselves the guilt of our sins. We can't take any credit for the putting away of those sins. And then God says, "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded." In other words, in that day when I cleanse you from all your iniquities, you'll know it wasn't for your sakes, but for His sake. Even for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now, 1 John 2:12, John says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." For the name of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. This word for forgive also carries with it the idea of the gratuitous canceling of a debt. In other words, you owe me some money, and by every right I can demand payment. It's a legitimate debt that you owe me, and so I should expect you to give that which you owe, but I can decide, I just think I'll forget about it. Don't worry about it. You don't owe me a thing. I don't want you to pay me back. Why not? Just because I decided I don't want you to pay me. Well, that's what God does when He forgives us. You know, Matthew 18, Jesus gives a parable. And it's meant to be a warning against those who are harsh and unforgiving toward their brethren. But He sets up the story to bring that lesson across. He likens in verse 23 the kingdom of heaven to a certain king who would take account of his servants. In other words, it was his purpose or will to bring his servants before him and say, "Now, what have you been doing?" Sometimes we forget the Lord does that, not just in the last day. We ought to take an account of our lives before God and say, "What am I doing? How am I serving him? If he was to say, all right, you're done. I want to see what you've done for me up to this point. Could you get no more opportunity to serve me? Would we feel like, oh no, we've been caught short? Or we've been serving him with all our hearts all along. And so we're ready for that. Well, when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. I was paying a debt, serious. It takes precedent over family, possessions, everything. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Right? You're bound to me by this debt. I dissolve that bind, that chain, and you're set free. You don't have to pay. Matter of fact, we read in Luke 7 about the woman that came to Jesus. Well, the same word that's used in Colossians 2:13 is used of her. When Jesus gives a parable to Simon, he tells Simon in verse 40, I have something to tell you, and he says, all right, go ahead. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That idea, frankly forgave. In other words, he freely and graciously said, forget it. You don't owe me a thing. They did owe him, though. Yeah, but he's wiping out the debt and saying, you don't have to repay it. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Or do you realize how much you've been forgiven? That'll tell me the measure of your love for Christ. Some of us are... got the idea, we're pretty good, we weren't such bad people, and we didn't do all that much wrong, and yeah, I guess we weren't perfect, so we need to be forgiven, but you know, it's just a small matter. I may owe God a few cents here and there. Some of us realize what sinners we are, and we were in a debt that was infinite, and if it wasn't paid for us by Christ, we would have been paying it to all eternity in hell and never fully paying it. So what a gracious act of God to freely forgive us and cancel our debt. So again, that tells us we cannot earn our forgiveness, but rather we have only earned death by our sinning. We earned death. We worked hard for that. But we can't work for our forgiveness. We can't earn that. God freely bestows forgiveness and life upon us through His Son, who earned it for us by his finished work of redemption. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to take a few minutes in closing to see what's involved with a phrase, having forgiven you all your trespasses. First of all, when we look at our trespasses, what do we find? First, the multitude of our sins. In Psalm 40 and verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Innumerable evils, iniquities more in number than the hairs of my head. It also tells us the magnitude or the greatness of our sins. Psalm 25:11 says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And the other thing we need to realize, not only that our sins are many, and our sins are great, but the extreme evil of our sins in the sight of God. That's something we very often miss, just how bad sin is. It's not a joke. It's not a mistake. You know, fools make a mock at sin, not penitence. Psalm 32:5, it talks about David saying, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, And mine iniquity have I not hid? I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In other words, the evil and perverseness, the twistedness, all the aggravations and the poisons of my sin, you forgave all of that. Romans 7:13 says, when God gives us His law, and we knowingly and willfully break that law by disobeying it, it says, by the law, sin is shown to be exceedingly sinful. Well, then how does God bring forgiveness? What are the means of forgiveness? Well, we saw in 1 John 2:12, how John says, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake, or for Christ's name's sake. In other words, for who Jesus is and for what He did for us, God forgives. Does He just automatically forgive? No, He has to work the proper graces and attitudes in our hearts so that we might receive His forgiveness. First one is repentance. A sorrow, a godly sorrow for sin and a turning from that sin and forsaking it. Luke 24:47, it says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. That's what Peter preached on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repentance, a heart broken for sin, a heart turning from sin to God for mercy, and deliverance from that sin. Acts 10:43 tells us that faith is necessary for forgiveness. Acts 10:43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. In other words, we have to come to trust in what He did for us in order to be saved. And we can call on Him to save us. Acts 22 and verse 16. This is the counsel that Ananias gave to Saul. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, it's as you call on the name of the Lord for His pardon and salvation that He will wash away your sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And finally, the meritorious means by which our pardon was procured is the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the remission of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, how many of our sins are forgiven? Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3. Perfect and complete eternal forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are these benefits that I should bless Him for? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Sin being the disease of our soul. All thine iniquities forgiven by God. Or as 1 John 1:7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. But what are the results of this forgiveness? Have we really received forgiveness from God? How will we know? First of all, we'll have a new life. A life of holiness. We'll have health in our souls. Isaiah 33, verse 24 says, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. The great disease of our soul is our guilt and corruption, and the cure is in the blood and death of Christ. By His stripes we're healed. Along with that, Psalm 32 comes joy. Joy. Sin brings misery and guilt, and the removal of that sin and guilt brings a great deliverance from a burden that brings a joy in its place. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And of course, blessed means happy. Blessed means happy. When Paul quoted Psalm 32, he says that David is describing the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The man to whom God forgives his sins and accepts him as righteous for Christ's sake. And so verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." What did Jesus tell the man with the palsy when he was brought to him? "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." Be of good cheer if your sins are forgiven. Well, another fruit of forgiveness is a deep, strong love for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, I want to look at verses 47 and 48. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," referring to this woman that was kissing his feet, washing them with her hair, and anointed them with oil. He says, "I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Someone who doesn't know the forgiveness of sins cannot appreciate Jesus Christ as they should and love him for what he's done. Well, the last one is very closely related to that. We need to be able to forgive others. We need to love our fellow men. If we've really been forgiven, how many times have I had to deal with people who have irreconcilable differences? They just will not get along. They will not in any way make peace. And I have to tell them, if you knew the forgiveness of Christ, you could love and forgive this person that right now you say you can have nothing to do with. And that's the whole problem in a nutshell. Verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." How can we do that? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And how did God forgive you? Freely and fully and forever and of everything. That's how we're to forgive others. But Jesus taught it in Matthew chapter 6 when he gave us a pattern prayer. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In other words, may God's forgiveness be in the proportion of my forgiveness of those who sin against me. Is that how you'd like God to forgive you? How you forgive others? Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Right? You hold that grudge against that person, you hold that sin over their head, you refuse to forgive and put it away and forget it, that's how God is going to treat you. Really? Well, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 18. We already saw how this Lord was moved with compassion toward his servant who was in great debt to him and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Well, that servant, after the Lord had been so kind and pitiful and merciful toward him, turned around and took his fellow servant by the throat who owed him a very little and started shaking him and choking him and saying, "Give me what you owe." When we get harsh and mean toward each other, how do we ever lose sight of the fact of God's compassion and kindness and gentleness toward us to be that way. Who do we think we are? Do we really think we're forgiven? No. Jesus said this servant afterward was thrown into the prison till he should pay all that he owed his master. In verse 35 he says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." From your hearts. That means I can't remember it and hold it against them and keep treating them as if, you know, I'll never let it go. I'm always going to have it in my mind and I'll never be able to get close to them ever again. That's not from the heart. I forgive you, but, you know, I don't want anything to do with you. We'll never be the same anymore. We can't be close because of this or whatever. No, from your hearts. What God does, He does with His whole heart. And we should too when we forgive. God was not stingy or sparing. We didn't have to twist His arm and beg Him to forgive us. He was very free and willing, very eager, anxious, like the father who ran to his son to forgive us. Now let's do likewise. We'll close in prayer.